formal is going to be cool. And the great thing about the formal is you get the relationship week first, so you can sort of get all the tips, and then you can make your move in time for the formal. But just so excited for the whole semester, just having had the privilege, the luxury for the first time in probably about 5 or 6 years of just taking 2 weeks off and just getting away and actually being able to switch off and forget about everything. It's great being back and just getting to see the faces again and just slot into church life. And just so excited. The Holy Spirit really just stirring something inside of me again. Just a excitement for the next few months up, leading up to the end of the year. Obviously, spring day is just going to be absolutely huge in the Spirit. Even if only a couple of thousand people come, it's still going to Spirit just shift something. I really believe that this year is a breakthrough year for spring day. Very excited for everything that's happening there. But just the whole year, there's just such an expectation in my spirit. And what I'm wanting to share with us tonight is so important for us to understand for where I believe God wants to take us. I don't think we're going to be able to go where God wants to take us unless we make a peace with this principle around receiving from God. For those of you who weren't here this morning, I'm just quickly going to, just in a couple of moments, just summarize the brief gist of what I spoke about this morning, because it this all sort of builds on it. And you'll see I've already titled one, because I know I'm only going to get to the first half, maybe the first third tonight, but we'll cover it over the next couple of weeks as we carry on. Obviously not next Sunday, because next Sunday night is relationship week. So make sure to bring friends, specific type of friends maybe. I don't know. You can use this week as a great opportunity to reach the lost. You may decide whatever that means to you. But we really just, this morning, started speaking about the goodness of the God we serve. Being able to go away for a couple of weeks, and after having so many of you guys attend the wedding and bring great gifts and everything, it's exposed something in my heart which I didn't really think was there, but because I'd never really been confronted with it. An awkwardness and an uncomfortableness and an inability to receive. So often, and please, none of that should be discounted in any way. There should be added to everything that we always say. So often we speak about serving. So often we speak about giving. So often we speak about laying our lives down, and all of that remains true and all of that is still there. And that should still be the core of the Christian life. But something happens in our relationship in the dimension with God that I was speaking about this morning, where we need to enter in to understand that sometimes God just wants to spoil us. Sometimes God just wants to give us something, not for us to give away, but actually for us to enjoy. Sometimes God wants to open up the windows of heaven and just pour the desire of your heart into your lap. And some of us have, I know I'm speaking for myself when I say this, have been so programmed that when God pours a blessing into my life, that blessing isn't for me. I've got to give the blessing away. I've got to do something with it. I've got to be the channel through which God wants to move. And obviously that is true, and there is an element of truth to that. But this morning, as I spoke about, there's a time and there's a place where our Father, when we're little children, decides that He wants to spoil us and He wants to do something special for us. And for argument's sake, He goes and He buys us a nice new pair of shoes to go to school with. And there are a couple, maybe, of really holy saints among us who might do this, but the majority of us aren't going to go to school and say, there's a poor kid who doesn't have any shoes. Let me give him my new shoes. Most of us are probably going to go as 6 or 7 year olds or 8 year olds when we go to school with our new shoes. For those of you who didn't go to Colford School, but for the rest of us, when you go to school with your new shoes, you're going to let everybody know you've got new shoes. And that's right and correct, and that's the way it should be. And probably if you were to give away those shoes and come home, you're going to give a hiding. Because those shoes weren't meant for anybody else but for your feet. And the amazing thing about that is if we begin to understand that sometimes God wants to give us new shoes for us to enjoy, it opens up a new dimension in our relationship with Him where we can go back and say, God, yesterday You gave me these great shoes. And when I went to school, I saw there were a whole bunch of kids who don't have shoes. And the amazing thing is that God doesn't now all of a sudden have a shortage of shoes because He gave you shoes. He is still the God of the universe. He still has shoe warehouses full of shoes. Me getting some shoes, me receiving something from God, doesn't mean somebody else can't now receive. There's something less for somebody else because God only has a bucket full of resources. And if He gives me something, then there's something less for somebody else. The great thing about serving God is that bucket of resources is unending. It's never ending. And this morning we spoke a little bit around that. Psalm 34 says so beautifully, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." A song we sing often. But if we just stop a little bit and we'll read the rest now. Just meditate on those couple of words there. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That says to us that the goodness of God should be tangible in our lives. The goodness of God, we should be able to taste it. We should be able to see it with our eyes, and by extension, we should be able to feel it with our hands. We should experience the blessing of God in our lives in a tangible way. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. Even, by implication, young lions, the young lions lack, and they suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. To me, this is such a powerful promise of God. And as we were singing just that last song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound." And at one stage, the refrain says, "The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures." And that's so true for us tonight. And it's so important for us, I think, to make this mind shift, to come to the place where we learn to receive what God wants to pour into our lap. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The goodness of God isn't meant to be only some abstract spiritual experience. It's meant to manifest daily in our lives in a way that not only we can see, but in a way in which unbelievers can come and they can taste and see because of the goodness of God that He pours into our lives. Similarly, we read in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction." And then watch this. "Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies." Little things that don't mean anything to anyone else but you. "Who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." God wants to satisfy your mouth with good things. It's so important for us to understand that the God we serve is a benevolent God. It means He's friendly towards us. He looks at us and He smiles. This morning I was saying I grew up sort of implicitly with this understanding that God's looking at me and He's just waiting for me to get enough success and then He's going to throw a big rock in. Or then He's going to grab my foot and pull my feet out from under me. Just so it's a big fall. And then He'll come and comfort me again, because then I can experience His comfort, and then He'll lift me up, and I'll experience God lifting me up, and then I'll experience Him rebuilding me again. But then just as I get going again, I mustn't get too excited about getting going, because somewhere God's going to come and just pull the rug out from under my feet again. And unfortunately, so many of us grow up with that expectation of God. But as we begin, and if you can understand Afrikaans, I want to encourage you to get this morning's message. Otherwise, just download the PDF from the internet on Tuesday and just look up the verses and just meditate on the verses. You can look them up in your English. Obviously, the references will be in Afrikaans, but you can look them up in your Bible. And just take a couple of moments in this week. Take your quiet times in the mornings and just meditate on the goodness of the God we serve. Meditate on the goodness that we're meant to experience knowing Him. Meditate on the goodness. There's a beautiful scripture in Ecclesiastes, which I didn't get around to reading this morning, which says that even if you are as wealthy, kind of as any king might possibly be, even if you have everything that you could possibly have materially, but you do not experience goodness in your earth, in this earth. Ecclesiastes says it's worse for a stillborn baby than for that man who didn't experience goodness on earth, who wasn't satisfied with goodness. And one of the great things about serving God is He looks at us and He wants to satisfy. I think it's Ecclesiastes chapter 5, for those who want to look up later. The God we serve wants to satisfy us with good things. He wants to pour these amazing things into our lives. And then this is in my life where things break down a little bit. There's this God who wants to pour all of this blessing into my life. Who wants to be this God who is benevolent. Sorry, I haven't spoken in a while. I've been lying with my mouth shut on the beach for 2 weeks. It was fun. But this God is benevolent and He wants to pour things into our lives. But on the other side, there's you and me, and maybe this doesn't apply to you, but I think for many of us today it will apply to us, who feel uncomfortable receiving from God. Who when God begins to bless us, when God begins to prosper us, and if you're visiting, please take this message in context with everything else that gets preached here. We don't preach about money and finance and God just wanting to bless us every week. But still, it is a scriptural truth. And unfortunately, it's been so perverted that many of us have gravitated completely to the other side. And I just sense God saying a little bit, just come back to balance. Just come back to a sober understanding of Scripture. But an understanding that as God, I want to pour blessing into your life. I want to satisfy your mouth with good things. But it's pretty hard to do when you're not opening your mouth. You know when you're trying to feed a little kid and you've got to do the aeroplane little thing and the chuka 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 train just to get him to open his mouth so you can give him his food? God has to do that with some of us sometimes because He's got this great blessing that He wants to put into our mouth, but we're sitting there. Give it to her. And it's so important for us, I believe, for where God wants to take us, that we need to change our mindset to a place where we don't get all religious and feel bad when God just wants to give us something as His children. Where when God wants to buy us new shoes or a new suitcase to go to school with, whatever it might be, we don't go to school all sheepish and hide it so no one can see I've got a new suitcase. And if someone does see, then we give it away. But when we begin to enter into a relationship with God, where God says, here's the new suitcase, and we take it and we enjoy it and we use it, and in no way feel bad about it at all. Without, and let me just put this again, with an understanding that we still go back to God and we understand it's not about my suitcase. Thank you God for the suitcase, I appreciate it, I'm going to use it every day. But there are so many other people who we need to reach as well, and we'll continue doing that. We're not going to get focused on our suitcases, but there is a place and a healthy place within relationship and within any healthy relationship where you need to sit back and let the other person bless you. Anyone here ever tried to do something nice for somebody else but they just won't let you? Isn't it just so frustrating? You try and buy something nice, do something nice, give something nice, organize something nice and the other person just says no or runs away or doesn't take the nice thing or whatever. You kind of sit and you feel rejected in a sense. And that's exactly how many of our relationships with God is. God wants to bless us. And we kind of close the door on Him and say, God, no, God, You can't be this good to me. But anyway, that's this morning's message. Tonight, I just quickly want to spend a little bit of time practically about learning to receive. There are two main ways in which God gives to us. Two main ways that God brings things into our lives. The first one I'm going to mention, we'll look at a couple of scriptures and then we'll come back to it in a couple of weeks' time and then we'll spend time on the second one. But the first one is in rewards. Many of us don't understand this and I've got a lot of scriptures around here and we'll come back and spend a whole, at least one evening, maybe even more, on the principle of the rewards that God gives us. Job 34, one of my favorite pieces of scripture. If you've never read this, do yourself a favor. Go home tonight and turn to, I think it starts in Job chapter 33. What's just happened? Job has lost everything. He was incredibly rich, probably the richest man on the earth at the time. At least as rich as the other rich people. He was sort of Bill Gates rich. He had everything that his heart could desire. He lost everything. Literally everything within a couple of days. And he had these three friends who were meant to be old and wise and they came to him. And a fourth friend who was this younger guy by the name of Elihu. And the three other guys came and they poured out all their wisdom, and Job listened and he just kind of allowed everyone to speak to him. And this Elihu guy was the young guy, he was sitting there, he was listening. And after 32 chapters of this, Elihu gets up and he says, I am young and you are old, and I thought wisdom should speak first, but you guys are speaking rubbish. And then, it's literally what he says. And then for three chapters, this young guy just places such a sober image of God before the other three men and before Job. It's such a beautiful passage of scripture. I want to encourage you, go read it. I laugh every time I read it at this young guy and the way he just so beautifully summarizes God and just kind of refutes all the arguments that all the other guys have brought before him. But right in the middle of this, in Job chapter 34, now remember, he's speaking to people a lot older than him. He says, therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. I love how he says it. You guys have all the understanding, but just listen to me for a bit. Far be it from God to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. For he repays man according to his work, and he makes man to find a reward according to his way. Proverbs 25 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. I don't know why God wants to reward us for putting coals on people's head. But anyway, part of the way God works with us is through rewards. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for there is no one to help him up. Maybe a good motivation to come to Relationship Week. But you have a good reward for your labor. God works in rewards. Rewards are part of the kingdom of God. Scripture says very clearly, and we do a whole module on it in Bible school, that when you get to heaven, you are going to suffer loss or receive a reward. You're going to be judged in heaven depending on what you've done on earth, and God will reward you for the works done in the flesh. You can go read that in 2 Corinthians. Bible school will do a whole module on that as well. But part of the mandate with which God works through us is through rewards. The difference between a gift and a reward is pretty simple. A gift you cannot earn. A reward you need to earn. A reward is due to something that you've done on your part. A gift is irrespective of what you've done. If you try and earn something, you're immediately disqualified from being a gift and it becomes a reward. But if you just sit back, like on your birthday, you guys ever thought about that? What do you do on your birthday? You didn't have anything to do with your birthday. It's your mom and dad's fault. It's about your birthday. But yet, for some reason, everybody gives you gifts. They're not rewards. They are gifts. Your salary at the end of the month, that's a reward. You've worked for it. You've earned it. For those of you who earn salaries. The rest of the students, you'll understand what I mean later on. But a gift you didn't earn, like on your birthday, someone gives you an envelope. And you kind of, I don't know if you guys have ever thought at the end of the day when you've got all your big boxes and stuff and you're busy opening them and you're thinking, why? What did I do to deserve this? And the answer is pretty simple, absolutely nothing. You didn't deserve it. That's why it's a gift. Matthew chapter 6. I'm just reading a whole bunch of scriptures here because I know for some of us it's a complete mind shift to think that God will actually reward us, to think that we can actually go to God in a sense with an account and say, God, you still need to pay for this. And for some of us that almost sounds blasphemous, except that it's very scriptural. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds, Matthew chapter 6, before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Why not? That your charitable deed may be in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. He's going to give you a reward in this earth before other people, because of the thing that you've done before God only. God sees it, and Scripture says God will reward you for it. And next week we'll spend a lot of time about this rewards thing. One more, not next week, a couple of weeks' time. Matthew 10, last scripture on rewards. He who receives a prophet in the name of the prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Colossians, I think it's chapter 3, says, don't let anybody cheat you out of your reward. And so we'll spend a little bit of time looking at the rewards and the way God works with rewards, because I really believe we're about to enter into a place where God is wanting to begin to give us gifts and to reward us for things we've done. And I don't know about you, but the last thing I'm going to do at the end of the month when I get my salary is say, imagine that it was back in the good old days when you still got the salary and a check. Take the check and say, oh no, I can't take this check. Tear it up and throw it in the bin. It would be completely stupid to do, but so many of us do that when we come to God. We come to God and God wants to reward us and we say, no God, sorry, you can't reward me. And God is sitting there and He's just going, doofus. It's for you. Take it. It's not costing me anything. I'm the God of the universe. I've got lots more where that came from. So just take it. Just enjoy it. It's for you. Enjoy it. And I really believe we need to enter into this dimension with God, because the things that God is wanting to begin to bring into our lives, there's going to be a religious spirit inside of us that says, no, I can't take this. No, this is too good. I have to be humble here. No, I need to tear up this check and throw it in the bin. And God just wanting to reprogram us a little bit to bring us to a place where we can receive the blessing that He wants to pour into our lives. Whether the blessing through rewards or the blessing, as we're going to look at tonight, through gifts. As I say, this simple difference between gifts and rewards, gifts cannot be earned. Rewards have to be earned. Gifts cannot be earned. James chapter 1 verse 17 says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And it's quite humbling when we came back from the island where we'd been, got back to our house, and there was this big mound of presents that a whole bunch of you gave us presents for. Thank you very much for all of them. Sitting there, opening them, and every good gift and every perfect gift. Understanding it's great, it's got a card with the name, and we bless God for that person who's given us this gift. But more than that, this gift is from God. Because every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. Every good thing that God pours into our lives, whether through people or whether sovereignly, it's from Him. And we need to come into this place where we acknowledge that He is ultimately the gift giver. 1 Corinthians 12 speaks about different types of gifts. Just once again emphasizing this gift-giving nature of the God we serve. Paul writes concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be ignorant. And then verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. In Bible school, we spend a lot of time speaking about the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, that He works in us and that He works through us. We'll look at them very quickly tonight, not them, but just in principle. Differences of ministries, but the same Lord that speaks about the gifts that Jesus gives to His church, which you always do, also do a whole module on in Bible school. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. And here we see beautifully the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus, obviously, the Lord, God, the Father, and the same Spirit, each giving their gifts. God just wanting to give gifts. God being a gift giver. It's part of His nature. It's part of what He wants to do. It's part of what He loves doing. He just can't wait for us to have birthdays and weddings because it's an excuse for Him to give us gifts. God just sitting there, and sometimes He just wants to pour in gifts, and many times He's just waiting for excuses. Just let me just give Him a gift just because I can. A gift-giving God. It's part of His nature. It's part of His character. And it's so important that we make this mind shift from a God who is just the God of enough to a God who is the God of abundance. With an understanding that God blessing me abundantly doesn't take away in any shape or form the blessing available to somebody else. It's so important that we understand that there isn't a closed pie of resources that God has And if I take a bigger slice of pie, somebody else has to take less. God's pie is infinitely big, and it doesn't matter how much you take, there's still going to be enough left for everybody else. And God comes this morning, I used the example, we were in Mug and Bean yesterday, and Mug and Bean, like really cool lemon meringue. And they brought two plates of lemon meringue for the table sitting next to us, which was really sad. But it would have been better if it came to our table. But it went to this table. But it wasn't just like some places, you know, the thinnest possible slice that they can cut with a knife lemon meringue. It was like a chunk of lemon meringue. And then it was this high still as well. And some of us think of God as the waiter who's going to slice off that thin piece of lemon meringue because it's just enough to taste good. But when we begin to study Scripture, we understand, no, 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 God is the waiter who cuts out the biggest piece of lemon meringue that He can cut and fit on the plate. And that's what He's going to bring for you. And you can eat as much of it as you want because He knows there are truckloads full of lemon meringue left. The next customer will have plenty of lemon meringue. God's got no problem in giving overflow abundantly. And some of us need to change our mindset of how we look at God as this just enough, God meets our needs, not our greeds type of thing, to understanding that God is a God of abundance and of overflow. So I'm just wanting us to look at a couple of gifts that God would want to pour into our lives. Gifts that Scripture speaks about very clearly. Obviously, it's not all of them. But just to help us get our heads around this gift thing that God wants to pour into our lives. Position ourselves that when God gives the gifts, we don't get all uncomfortable and dump the gifts on a trash heap. We say, thank you, God, for the gift. I appreciate it, God. God, I don't deserve this. And God says, I know you don't, but that's why it's a gift. Take it. Enjoy it. It's for you. The first one, the gift of the Spirit. Many times I think we miss that the Holy Spirit Himself is a gift to you and a gift to me. Yes, He brings gifts with Him, but the Holy Spirit is a gift. In Acts chapter 2, we read that Peter said to them, repent, that every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. If you're here and you've never received the gift of the Holy Spirit, the infilling, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I want to encourage you, come afterwards. It's a gift that God wants to pour into our lives. It's a gift to make us able to live the life that God wants us to live. It's a gift that God wants us to have. And many of us are still sitting when it comes to the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're still sitting, keeping our mouth closed, and God's trying to do His little chukka-chukka train thing, and we're going. And I encourage you tonight, just allow the Holy Spirit just to pour it over your life. Afterwards, when we're done, come forward and we'll pray with you. We're going to trust God for you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then if you haven't done so, come to the Perspective Seminar and we'll explain exactly what it's about from Scripture. What is this baptism in the Holy Spirit thing? The second gift, speaking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. The second one, the gifts of Jesus. Ministers, people. And in the context here, Jesus speaks about specific people that He's invested into His church. But I think for us, broader than that, sometimes God gives us gifts of people. Our parents, our family, our friends. People that are gifts from God to speak into our lives, to encourage us, to equip us, sometimes just to make our lives better. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore He, that's Jesus, says, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive, and He gave gifts to men. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God has given some people, and please, those aren't people who want church's payroll. Those are people that God has placed in a pastoral capacity. They may be on payroll, they may not. There are a whole bunch of church people in this church who aren't on the payroll, but who are very much teachers that God has given us. Who are very much pastors that God has given us. Shepherds, heart people. Some people who are prophets within the congregation that God has placed here for the work of the ministry, for the equipping of the saints. And it's important for us to make that mind shift, not to think that this refers only to people who get paid to do a certain job. This refers to people that God has placed, gifts that people has, that God has given to His church to build up His church. And then obviously every single person within the church is a gift. Just want to share something here. Every Friday morning at the office, and you're welcome to come join us, it's open for everyone. We take a list of all the church members, everybody who signed covenant with us. And we take that list, and depending on how many people are on there that day, we approach it a little bit differently from time to time. But we take that list, and we pray for every single person on that list by name. And we take time out, and we pray for all of you. And so often, as I just take that list, and I take my little portion of the list of people that I'm praying for that day, the Holy Spirit just writes into my heart so clearly. Every person on this list is a gift. It's not just another name, another number. It's a gift that God has sent to this church. Every one of you is a gift that God has given to His church. And every one of you are a gift that God has given to this nation, to your residence, to your class, to your business. And it's important for us to make that mind shift to say, yes, I am God's gift to this earth. And it sounds like an arrogant thing to say until we start reading Scripture and we begin to understand it's not an arrogant thing to say if we mean it in the way that God means it. That God has given me as a gift to the residents, because if no one else is praying for the residents, I'm going to pray for this residents. And that is a gift to this residents. If no one else is interceding and doing prayer marches, if no one else is starting prayer groups, if no one else is leading the cell, then I'm going to do it and I'm going to be a gift from God to these people. And if anything, that gives me reason to be humble and not to be arrogant. Because I understand that it's not because I'm so special, but it's because God has graced me to be able to do this. And this is what makes me and makes you a gift to wherever you are and to the people you serve. Ministers, people that God has given. We see the same principle in Numbers chapter 18, verse 6. Behold, God speaking, I myself have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. They are a gift to you, given by the Lord to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. The Levites were a gift to the people of Israel. God blessed them so that the people of Israel can receive that which God had placed within inside of them. So those are the gifts of Jesus, and then the motivational gifts. And actually one day soon want to spend a whole message just on the motivational gifts. So important for us to understand how God has wired you. How has God made you? What are those things that God has placed inside of you when He created you? When He formed you before the foundations of the earth, when He thought this person, He thought of you, there were certain things that He placed inside of you. And we call those motivational gifts, the gifts of the Father. You remember in 1 Corinthians 12 we read and it said, there are differences of activities, but it's the same God. And these are those activities, those giftings that God has placed inside of us. And it's so important that we learn to understand how has God gifted us so we can embrace the gifting and flow in the gifting and understand that maybe God hasn't gifted me in another area and I'm not going to waste my time with it. I'm going to flow in this gifting that God has given me. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let's use it in our ministering. It speaks about servanthood. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality. Some of you here, you are givers. I'm not going to mention names because that's one of the characteristics of a giver. He doesn't want to, he just wants you to say thank you, but he doesn't want you to make a fuss about him or her. Some of you are givers, and how would you know that? Because every now and again we want to do something, and a check or big internet payment arrives, and we just sit back sometimes and we say, God, there's no ways we can repay these people. in any way. And then I remember many years ago when we went to India, we went to Germany actually on a mission, somebody decided to bless us financially with quite a big number, quite a big amount to help us fund the mission. And I was like, God, what can I do to give back to this guy? And God, it was just nothing. Let me give back to him. Let me reward him for what he does. And subsequently, that guy has given a heck of a lot of money to the church, and we bless God for him. But many of you give as Scripture says, without your left hand knowing. Obviously, it isn't always possible. And God will reward you for giving. But if you give, Scripture says, if you understand, and your motivational gift, you understand, you can give. You don't really hold on to stuff God's given you ability just to give. Then Scripture says, do it with liberality. In other words, give. Give as much as you possibly can. Give there. Just give. Because it's your gifting. It's what you're good at. In the same way as someone who's ministering is meant to minister as much as he possibly can. He who leads, important if you want to be a leader, Scripture says the defining characteristic of a leader is diligence. If you want to lead, make sure you lead with diligence. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Some of you are mercy-oriented. I'm going to mention his name, not because he wants me to, but because everyone knows who it was. With the Kibwe Kids thing, it's just such a principle of someone who's obviously got a mercy gifting. And Chris just decided to just send out an email and get a whole bunch of people. And I hear there are about 30 of you guys and ladies at the Kibwe Kids house last Saturday helping to fix. Thanks so much for that. Really just such a powerful testimony. But if you're mercifully inclined to do that type of thing, to show mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Paint the wall with a smile. You know, sit there sanding your little piece that you're sanding all day and make jokes. I wasn't there, but I'm sure that's the spirit that was there, because that's what Scripture would have us do. With cheerfulness, showing mercy. So the gift of the Spirit, the gift of Jesus, which are the people that He gives, the gifts of the Father, which is those things He places inside of us when He makes us. Those are sort of the more spiritual ones. But I'm wanting us to look at some more tangible, taste and seeing stuff. We can't really taste or see the gift of the Spirit so much. We can't taste and see so much the people. We can't taste and see so much the motivational gift that God has placed inside of us, those gifts. But we can, as Matthew 7 says, taste and see the good things. Ask, it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks it will be opened. What man is easy to remember? The ask principle, A-S-K, ask, seek, knock. What man is there among you? If his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, watch this. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Sometimes all we need to do to get a gift from our dad is to ask. Just to ask. Say, Dad, I really need this. Okay, here it is. But then we need to be in the place where we say, thank you, and we take it. Because some of us, we go to God and we say, God, I really need this. And God gives it. And then, oh no, God, you can't give that to me. And I don't want to know what goes to God's head in that moment. I think sometimes you just want to go, okay, next person. Because that would frustrate me endlessly. If someone asks me for something, I give it to them and they say, no, no, I can't take it. It's too much. And we need to sometimes just to sit back and say, thank you, God. I worship you, God. And this just drives me to worship you more, because this is my response. God, you give this to me. I don't understand. I don't give it. And that's the great thing about gifts. Scripture says it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Because we receive this thing and we understand there's no ways we deserve it. And that's exactly where worship kicks in, where our response is to glorify God. God, I can't give back to you. All I can do is say thank you. All I can do, God, is to worship you and to glorify you and to proclaim the name of Jesus. And as God gives that gift, the response that He wants from us is worship. It's adoration. God, you are really so amazing. God, I shouldn't have this, but I've got this because you're just such a cool God. Good things to those who ask Him. And then, those good things may take the form There may be physical things, there may be material things, there may be spiritual things, there may just be breakthroughs and things we're trusting God for. But Scripture specifically speaks about material things. Ecclesiastes, if you've never read this, another beautiful, beautiful book, one of my favorite books. Absolutely, I just love reading it. Just so down to earth and so straight about matters that really matter. Here's what I've seen. Sounds like it's from the Message, but it's not. This is actually just the way the New King James writes it. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. It's the gift of God to keep you busy with the joy of your heart. It's the gift of God for you to give you material wealth and riches. And please note there, Scripture doesn't say he's going to give it to everyone, but he says, if God's given it to you, receive it as a gift. Deuteronomy 8 says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. It's a gift from God, the power, the ability to create wealth. You know the great thing about people who really know about money? Take Donald Trump as an example. Richard Branson, another example, so you can carry on and on. They don't make money because they've got this great product. If you take a product away from Richard Branson, you're not going to stop him from making money. Because he doesn't have a product that makes money. He's got power to make wealth. He knows how to make money. You give him any product and he'll make money with it. He'll find a way because he's got power to create wealth. And Scripture says God gives us this power to generate and to create wealth, that he may establish his covenant with us, as it is this day. 2 Corinthians says, we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Not only that, but who also was chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Just to place this in context, because maybe you're missing what's going on here. Paul has been traveling. One of the churches, the church in Philippi and the church in Corinth, have sent him big financial gifts. Lots and lots of money to enable him to do the work of the ministry. Him and his touring party. And so they bring this guy alongside, forget his name, but this one specific guy, they bring alongside to travel with him with the gift for the sake of administering this gift. This guy's only job is to make sure the money gets spent properly with integrity, so that fingers can't be pointed. It actually says that, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us, what's this, in this lavish gift. It's not a small gift. It's a big gift that this church has been blessed with, that these guys have been blessed with, which is administered by us, and then watch this, providing honorable things. And Paul specifically says this, not only honorable things in the sight of the Lord, as many of us might would like to read there, honorable things. You know, things that they really need for the ministry? Things that God would look at and these are deeply spiritual things. You can buy those. You need them. But he doesn't say honorable things also in the sight of men. And this is where I have a little bit of a problem with traditional church mindsets. There's nothing wrong with somebody in the ministry having things honorable among men. If a nice vehicle is honorable among men, there's nothing wrong with a church person working for a church in whatever capacity having an honorable vehicle, having an honorable house, having things which are honorable in the sight of men. Scripture is very clear about it. It speaks about a physical lavish gift which is used providing honorable things in the sight of men. Things that people look at and think, hey, that's pretty cool. And obviously, it must be done with integrity. And obviously, if you've got a church in, what's the stuff? Thinking of all the townships except the ones close to us. I'm thinking Gawe, Karankua, and Khayelitsha and alles. Wat is hier net hier naby? Sorry? Mamelodi. Mamelodi, great example. You're not going to be a church leader in Mamelodi, hopefully not driving your brand new Mercedes S-Class while the people in your congregation don't have food. That would just be ridiculous. But there's nothing wrong if you have a church like we do have in the east of Pretoria. Everybody there is driving BMW X5s and whatever. There's nothing wrong with a church leader driving a BMW X5 there. There's nothing wrong with him also sending his children to decent schools. There's nothing wrong with him having a decent house, which is on par with where everyone else in the congregation is at as well. And obviously there's a merit to that. But Scripture says so powerfully here, providing honorable things in the sight of men. For Paul and for his touring party. You guys have given us this gift and we're using it for things which religious people would say are cool, but we're also using it for things we just think are cool. I want a new iPod, so I'm going to get a new iPod with this gift. Or a new Mac, or whatever it might be. And many of us laugh at that sort of mentality, but this is exactly the mindset that God wants to bring us to. Where we understand that He says that there's nothing wrong with Him using the gifts that He has. And He wants to pour into our lives for things which are honorable in the sight of men. Not only in the sight of the Lord. Material gifts. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Another principle along the same lines. Material things. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this we believe is a promise God has given us. Show for family very clearly about, I think it was about 7 or 8 years ago, we had a fast down in Stellenbosch and God clearly gave this to us. An amazing thing was, just after I moved up here, we had 2 fasts quite close to one another, and I would encourage you to join us in the fast if you can in September, just before Spring Day. And there were people in the congregation who'd never had anything to do with what had happened in Stellenbosch. They just joined in. And through about 3 different people across the 2 fasts, this exact same scripture came. And we really believe it's a promise that God wants to give us. That when we come into the land which God brings us into, He wants to give us large and beautiful cities which you did not build. Houses full of good things which you did not fill. Hewn out wells which you did not dig. Vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full. And then Scripture carries on to say, when all of these things happen, make sure to remember God. Make sure not to drift away from God. But powerful revelation of the heart of God that He wants us to have these material things. He's got nothing against us having material things. As a matter of fact, He says, I'm going to give you some great stuff. Houses which are filled with all sorts of cool things. And you didn't put it in there. You received the house fully furnished. With all the razzmatazz that the house can have. A gift. Here, have it. Someone else has filled it. You inherit it. We're not even speaking about inheritance here today. Inheriting the things that God would have for us. Here we're just speaking about gifts that God wants to give us. You still with me? Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I know that we've spoken about this quickly, but I want to mention it again. You know that the gift from God is the fruit of your labor? Sort of ties in with rewards, but we'll get to that in a couple of weeks' time. But Scripture calls it a gift. So I'm going to mention it here. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. Speaking about humans. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, we've read this. Okay. Given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in it. This is the gift of God. To rejoice in the fruit of his labor. If you've worked hard and you receive a bonus for your hard work at work, or you get paid well, you know what Scripture says? That's right. And then you know what the right thing to do with that bonus is? Yes, obviously save some of it. Yes, do whatever. But a part of what Scripture would have you do with that bonus? Enjoy it. You've worked hard. You've been rewarded for your labor. What does Scripture say? Enjoy it. Spoil yourself. buy something nice with what God has blessed you with. And obviously, keep financial discipline and all of those things in plan. Stick to your savings plan, all of that stuff. But the point I'm trying to make is, don't feel bad enjoying the gifts that God pours into your life. Don't feel bad if you receive a big bonus at the end of the year that you don't really think you deserve, but anyway, you receive this big bonus, or maybe you know you deserve it because you really worked hard. Don't feel bad enjoying it. Don't feel bad saying, I'm going to do something just to spoil myself. Because there's a mindset that would have us say, no, I can't do that because this money must go to the poor. And if God lays on your heart to give it to the poor, then definitely do that. Definitely. But many times God will say, enjoy it. It's the fruit of your labor. You've worked hard. It's the gift of God for you to enjoy it. And then, what's the part of a movie the other night called The Ultimate Gift? Which is a bit of a lie because it's not really the ultimate gift. But the guy got a couple of billion rand, dollars, whatever, which is a pretty cool gift. But in Romans chapter 6, the ultimate gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. The ultimate gift. It's the gift of life, eternal life, in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, if we can stand tonight, please. Ephesians 2 says, for by grace you have been saved, through faith. You've been saved. What does that mean? It means you were headed in the wrong direction. You had some trouble coming in your life. You were a sinner. And God came and He saved you by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves. Nothing you've done to deserve it yourself. It is the gift of God. Not of works. It's so important for us to understand when it comes to our salvation, it's a gift. Something God has given us freely to enjoy. Scripture says in Psalm, David writes and he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. It's a gift that God would have us make our own and rejoice in. Have fun with. God, I am saved and it's so cool and it's so awesome. And I pray that everyone else gets saved, but I'm going to enjoy this being saved. I'm going to enjoy going to church. I'm going to enjoy building your kingdom. I haven't earned it. There's absolutely nothing I've done to deserve it, God. But you've poured this gift into my life. So I'd like us just to close our eyes as we pray. Father God, I thank you. God, I thank you that you are a good God. But the Lord is good. His mercy everlasting. That you crown us with loving kindness and tender mercies. That God, you are the God who satisfies our mouths with good things. And Father God, I want to come tonight and we want to pray. While our heads are bowed, if you're here tonight and you know that you struggle to receive from God, maybe like me, you feel uncomfortable when God begins to bless you. Maybe you just know that you just struggle when God wants to give you stuff. You like the little kid, you close your mouth and you don't let him just pour those good things into your mouth and into your life. Then I just want you to just raise your hand just as an indication to God, I'm going to pray with us. To trust God just to bring that shift in our hearts. Where we come as children to God and we don't feel bad that our daddy wants to bless us. That our daddy wants to care for us. Where we receive the blessing that God has for us. So just where you're standing, if that's you, just want you to raise your hand. I'm not going to call you forward or anything. But just as an indication. Say, God, I need a shift in my spirit. I need a mind shift about this truth. So Father God, I thank you for every one of these hands raised, God. And I pray for them and for myself, Lord God. My hands are raised. God, I pray that you would come and shift our spirits, Lord. Father, I pray that you will change the way we look at you, at your gifts, at your rewards, at your blessings, Lord God. Lord, that we wouldn't run away from the blessing. Lord, that like David, we will say, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and we won't feel bad about it. Where God, where you open doors for new jobs, and you give us gifts, God. You give us promotions that we don't deserve, God. You give us gifts when there's just one job available in the company, and we're the company we want to work for, and there's 10,000 applications, and God, you give us the job. Lord, that we sit back and we say, thank you, God, for the gift. God, when you begin to send people, special people into our lives, God, that we just say thank you and we receive the blessing that they are and the blessings that they bring, God. When you, God, bring those material possessions, God, those houses we haven't built, God, the vineyards we haven't, and the olive trees we haven't planted, God, the wells we haven't dug out, God, those businesses, God, that you just want to drop into our laps, God. Those opportunities, those bonuses, God, that you want to begin to pour into us, God, for the sake of your kingdom and just for the sake of us because we're your children. God, I pray that we will learn to taste your goodness, Lord. We will learn to see your goodness, God. It will manifest in our lives. God, I really pray, Lord, that God, we learn to receive from you, God. We learn to receive your gifts. That you would lavish your gifts upon us, God. And we understand we don't deserve them in any way, God. They are gifts in the true sense of the word. But we choose to receive those gifts, God. Help us to see the gift that you want to send us. And God, forgive us for those times we've walked away from your gifts. There's times, God, you've come to our door and you've knocked on the door, God, with all these gifts and we've just slammed it in your face because we weren't ready. God, we say yes to whichever gift you would give us, God. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, perhaps you're here tonight and you've never even received the gift of eternal life. That gift where we are saved by grace through faith, it is the gift of God, not of works. Scripture says, how do we receive the gift? Because I could have a whole stack of iPods on stage here. And just because I have them doesn't mean you have it. I could say, come and fetch one. A gift. And you know what? You would be able to walk out the door and not have the gift. Or you could take a little detour past the stage and go out the door to collect your gift. And this gift that God would want to give us of eternal life, that's one of the gifts we just need to collect. Just stop by and pick it up. Scripture says it's really easy. How do we pick it up? We believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. And Scripture says if we do that, we can know that He saves us. He pours that gift into our life, the gift of eternal life, of salvation. So if you're here this evening and you know that you need to make right your relationship with Jesus, you need to come to this place where you receive eternal life, and when everyone's eyes closed, wherever you are, just slip your hand up and say, Philip, that's me. I need to receive that gift. The gift of life of Jesus Christ. It's nothing to be ashamed of. It's a gift God wants to give you that is holding out before you. A gift of eternity spent with Him. So wherever you are, just slip up your hand and say, that's me, I need this gift. I want the gift of life for me. Anyone like that, we'd love to pray with you. Just slip up your hand. Amen. Father, I thank you, God, for every single precious gift in this place, Lord. Every person, God, that you have created, that you have sent here, Lord. God, I thank you for time well spent in your presence, time invested, Lord God. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we go, Lord God, into this week, we will understand that, God, we are your gift to this world. not in an arrogant way, God, but in a serving way. In a way, God, that you have given us to serve the people that you bring around us, God. And I pray and I speak your blessing over everyone, God. God, I thank you that in this week they will experience your gifts manifesting in their lives. They will taste and see that the Lord is good. And I pray, Lord, that they would grow in intimacy with you in every possible way in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have any prayer requests, specifically if you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, please come forward. We'd love to pray with you. Any other prayer requests, you're welcome to come forward. Maybe at the end, as I ask that you want to receive the gift of eternal life, you can come forward. We'll pray for you for that as well. If you're visiting, join us for coffee and tea. We'd love to get to know you a little bit better. Otherwise, have a great, great week. Hope to see you at the Relationship Week starting tomorrow night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, 7 o'clock at Astorhof every night. And then Sunday evening, 6 o'clock back here, we'll wrap up the Relationship Week on Sunday evening with a message on how do you know that's the one that you want to marry. Okay. So God bless you. Have a fantastic week. And remember to come forward if you want prayer. Amen.